It's good to see you all this evening. Pastor will be happy to see so many. This evening we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and if there's anyone here visiting with us at Plantation Baptist Church for the first time, we want to welcome you. As most of you know, I have been working in the schools for the last 6 months, and what a joy it has been. It's a wonderful job, and I thank God for opening the door so that I don't have to be working midnights anymore and looking like a zombie walking around this auditorium. I'm at home in the elementary school because I can catch a first grader who's trying to escape. I can't catch a 19-year-old who's trying to break into cars, you know. I can pick up a fourth grader bodily and take him to the principal's office because he knocked his teacher's chair over. I can't do that to a 25-year-old. So I'm right where I should be, right? Right, Brother Ricardo? But they're precious, and they have problems just like we do in their little lives. The elementary school goes from, well, we have kindergarten all the way up until fifth grade. And the last day of school, just before the summer started, I ran into one of our little ones. Her name is Jackie, and I said, "Am I going to see you next year?" And she said, "Yes. But when I come back, I have to repeat third grade." And I said, "Oh, why?" She says, "Because I'm not a good reader. I don't read very well. And when I do try to read, I don't understand what I read. There are a lot of things, a lot of stuff," she says, "that I don't understand because I don't read well." And, you know, there are so many people today who have difficulties because they are not able to read properly. As I ran across an article that caught my attention because of what Jackie had said to me, and it was written by a lady by the name of Dr. Pat Wyman. She's a reading specialist, and she stated that many adults and children suffer from a condition known as perceptual disorder. Perceptual disorder. They see letters and words improperly when they look at a page, and so they're not able to comprehend what they're reading. And so Dr. Wyman discovered that when she laid a colored overlay, a transparent colored overlay, on the page that they're trying to read, they were able to see the letters and words clearly, and they understood. And when I read that, you know, it caught my attention and it triggered a thought in my mind that there are many Christians who are struggling with fear and worry and anger and confusion and anxiety because what they see and hear on the news or read in the newspaper is muddled and confusing and creating anxiety. Tragedy after tragedy and climactic conditions and catastrophes and horrendous crimes perpetrated by human beings against human beings. Rampant lawlessness. And on the surface, it can cause anxiety. But I think this anxiety is caused by the same condition, perceptual disorder. Because it's just the way you look at it. Everything, however, can come into perspective if we overlay the Bible on top. If we read the newspaper or listen to the news through the pages of God's Word, it makes perfect sense. 6 times in the New Testament, Paul says, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." And that word ignorant means unlearned. He also says in Romans 15 verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So he doesn't want us to be ignorant, but he says all that's written in the Word of God is written for learning. So if we want to understand what goes on in this world, and especially in our nation, we've got to understand it through the pages of God's Word. If we can do that, then we'll have understanding and patience and comfort and hope. God's Word can make sense of our spiritual perceptive disorder. You know, there's a man in the Bible who had that problem. And we find a brief account of his problem in 2 Peter chapter 2. You should be there already. And I want to entitle the message this evening, The Cure for Perceptual Disorder. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That's the manner of life. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The word vexed in that passage of scripture means distressed, disturbed, or tormented. So when we read about this young man by the name of Lot, as he saw and experienced or lived through the lifestyle of the people in his day, the Bible says that his soul was distressed, disturbed, and tormented. And I have thought about this verse many, many times recently. There is no question as to what was taking place in the city that Lot lived in, Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't need a Greek text, or we don't need some kind of translation or dissecting of the Word of God to understand what was going on. The Bible is very clear. There was rampant, flagrant, unabashed homosexuality. That's what the Bible says. And so the scriptures tell us that Lot's soul was tormented every day because of the deeds of the people. June the 26th, 2013. That's going to be a day that we'll remember for a long time. That was the day that the Supreme Court of the United States of America cleared the way for every state to decide whether or not they wanted to legalize same-sex marriage. June the 26th, 2013. That was the day that the Supreme Court of the United States made it legal for people who were married of the same sex to be eligible for benefits, rights, and privileges as a man and a woman. And millions throughout this country erupted in celebration and praise and parades. I was in a class at Broward College, and I came out for lunch and I read the news and I wept. That was not something that should have been celebrated. And what is undoubtedly clear is that the Bible had absolutely no place in the decision-making process. The Bible, as we know it, is God's Word, which means that God Himself had no place in that decision-making process. When we read the Constitution of the United States of America, there are so many references to the Word of God. And yet it was ignored. And this is what vexes my soul. But the Bible tells us in verse 9 that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. When we read the passage of Scripture that tells us what happened when God took Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that God rained down fire and brimstone. So I ask myself, what about America? What about America? Well, who would ever have thought that this powerful, mighty nation could be attacked so easily in broad daylight like September the 11th, 2001? I'm still amazed by that. But you see, folks, long before 9/11, the light bulbs of decency were being blown out one by one in our precious country. Morality was being compromised year by year. Biblical principles upon which the United States was built began to erode before our eyes, especially those of us who have lived for some time. Scoundrels and shysters were voted into office because they promised prosperity. Greed and speculation blew a huge bubble of false wealth. Look, I'm not worried about the economy, because there are a lot of brainiacs who can bring it around. My concern is for the moral and spiritual collapse of the United States. And this country is being pushed to the very edge of God's judgment. There is no nation on the face of the earth which has prospered as much and as rapidly as the United States. We're looking at a documentary the other day, and there is a building in Tripoli, in Libya, 2,000 years old. America is only 237 years. And yet, there is no nation that can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in power and prominence. But you see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." God can't lie. And the separatists who fled Great Britain because of religious persecution traveled on the Mayflower all the way across the Atlantic to come to the United States. And their intention was to establish a nation who feared Almighty God. And they established a document called the Mayflower Compact. And it was signed on November the 11th, 1620. And a portion of it reads, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civic body." The Mayflower Compact. Now keep in mind that God promised to honor those who honored him. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, "Wherefore saith the Lord God, them that honor me I will honor. And he has proven that his word is true and sure." But it is also a fact that time and time again, God removed his hand of protection and blessing over people when they were disobedient. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, beginning with verse 11. I'll read, you can listen. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly homes and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. He brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. He fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hands hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to have wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify you against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. That should be a headline in every newspaper in the United States today. You know, if we were to look back in the 1920s and 30s and 40s and 60s, no one ever heard mention Islamic extremists. I didn't. In 1973, though, things began to change in America. There was a landmark decision made by the United States Supreme Court on the issue of abortion. And everybody knows it as Roe versus Wade. But you ask the average American what Roe versus Wade or Roe v. Wade means, and they can't tell you. You see, Roe was actually a single woman by the name of Norma McCorvey. She was pregnant for the third time with an unwanted child, and she had given away the previous two. And after she got pregnant with her third child, she started a relationship with a woman. So she wanted to get rid of the third one. She lived in the state of Texas, and it was illegal to have an abortion in the state of Texas. There were two female lawyers who had a hidden agenda to have abortion legalized in the United States. And so they heard the story about Norma McCorvey, and they got together. And they concocted a plan where she was going to file a class action lawsuit against the state of Texas because they would not allow her to have an abortion. And she told the courts that she had been raped, which was a lie. Well, the state attorney at that time was a man by the name of Henry Wade. And the case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And that's where you get, what they did was they changed her name to Jane Roe to protect her. But her name was really Norma McCorvey. And that is where you get Roe versus Wade. Jane Roe versus Henry Wade. Went all the way to the Supreme Court. And in January 22nd, 1973, by a 77-2 margin, abortion became a fundamental right in America. And since then, almost 60 million infants have been murdered. If you work that out mathematically, that's thousands per day. Innocent little babies murdered. And God weeps over this. We didn't hear about Islamic extremists until the 70s. And it's no coincidence. This enemy that we have in this country is a constant source of death. Destruction. Thousands of our young men die unnecessarily because of this enemy. And not only that, but our young people are killing each other at an alarming rate. There's an epidemic of murder in the United States, and I believe it's because so many of our little babies have been murdered. 12-year-olds are having children. 15-year-olds are committing murder. 18-year-olds are graduating from high school and can't even read. It's not an accident or coincidence. It's also interesting to note that up until 1973, there were strict standards pertaining or preventing public obscenity and pornography. But another landmark case started between Miller and California. Miller versus California. Went all the way to the Supreme Court. And in 1973, Miller won. And that case changed all that it was established for decency and right. And the floodgates were open. And today we have a rampant epidemic of pornography and X-rated filth. And it is a multi-billion dollar industry. And God weeps. And then there is a problem that we're having today, the homosexual problem. In 1779, Thomas Jefferson was considered a liberal because he said all homosexual men should be castrated. Sorry for using that word. And homosexual women would have the cartilage in their nose broken. He was considered a liberal because he wouldn't put them to death. 1779. And today, so-called gay rights are being hurled in our faces on a constant basis. And what is alarming is that the percentage of people who approve same-sex marriage has gone from 27% in 1976 to 58% in 2013. And these are those who are for same-sex marriage. I'm not talking about people who are pro-homosexual. So just leave them alone. It's none of my business. They're not hurting anybody. Everything is fine. So that is even higher. I looked at an article recently. It was written on the 20th of April. And this is 3 days after the 17th. That's pretty good math, amen? But on April 17th, Brittany Griner, the number one pick in the Women's National Basketball Association draft, and one of the best female basketball players on the planet, came out of the closet to the world at large. The world didn't end, the person who is writing the article says. The sun rose again. Sarcasm to the max. And Griner's career prospects are as bright as ever. Now, imagine if the number one pick of next week's NFL draft announced that he was gay. Imagine if a Super Bowl champion announced that he was taking his male partner to Disney World. Apocalypse, right? Maybe 20 years ago, absolutely. But today, he'd get a little media coverage, most likely to be favorable. What about 20 years from now? Might receive a passing mention or nothing at all. And if it comes to pass, if tolerance spreads in the United States as it should, then it's people like Griner who states her case for her identity with confidence and pride who deserves the credit. An article written in our newspaper. And God weeps. And at the rare time that a government official is approached and asked about these conditions and experiences, these issues, they either make statements that cannot be interpreted or they just outright lie. And that is why we have people now who are categorized as fact checkers. Didn't have fact checkers in the 50s. Maybe fact checkers, but not fact checkers. Teddy Roosevelt wrote in 1898, "No community is healthy where it is necessary to distinguish one politician among his colleagues because he's honest." How healthy is our society? Not very. Isaiah prophesied that God's judgment shall be upon the rulers of the people because they have made lies their refuge and hidden themselves in falsehoods. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Isaiah 5 verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." As far as I'm concerned, the moral decline in this blessed country is reprehensible. And I believe that God's long suffering has suffered long enough. In my opinion, there is a distinct and direct correlation between these abominable sins and the horrendous incidents that we hear on the news and read in the news. I think they go hand in hand. And if you notice, the worst of it in such rapid succession has only been in the last 40 years. God could have prevented so much. He could have prevented all. But you see, again, we go back to the scriptures, and that's the only thing I have that I can speak from or preach from. Isaiah 59, beginning with verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies, and they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. That's why God has taken his hands off. Ezra 8:22, the hands of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. This hasn't happened overnight. It has happened over a gradual period of time. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and hath forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. In 1962, the Supreme Court ruled that voluntary prayer in public schools was unconstitutional. In 1963, the Supreme Court dismantled classroom Bible reading. In 1980, the posting of the Ten Commandments in schools was ruled unconstitutional. In 1982, the Supreme Court prohibited the teaching of biblical creation in schools. So God has been kicked out of the public schools. Prayer is out and police officers are in. Bibles are out and humanism is in. The Ten Commandments are out and immorality is in. Creation is out and evolution is in. Corporal punishment is out and disrespect is in. Abstinence is out and condoms are in. And that is the society that we're raising today. The truth has fallen in the streets. And tragedies abound in rapid succession to the point where they happen so often that we forget, because another one takes its place in quick succession. Remember Oklahoma City bombing? Columbine? Bart Township? Virginia Tech? Sandy Hook? Flooding in New Jersey? Drought in Texas? Tornadoes in Oklahoma? The Boston Marathon bombing? And then this fire in Prescott. One after the other after the other. And it's no coincidence. I know that the central theme of God's word is grace through Jesus Christ. But if we read the Bible, we find also that there is another theme, another message that is clearly seen, that God's hands of blessing are taken off those who turn their back on him. In the late 1700s, when George Washington was sworn in, with his hand on the Bible, he became the first president of the United States of America. His inauguration was not in Washington, D.C., as most people think. It was in New York City, actually on Wall Street. And after that swearing in, George Washington then walked a very short distance to a little church by the name of St. Paul's Chapel. There, together with John Adams, the first Senate, the first cabinet, the first House of Representatives, the first government, they went into that little chapel. They all knelt together and they consecrated this country to the Lord. No other nation on earth grew in power and prosperity in such a short span of time like the United States. And it's so because they started with the intentions of pursuing to live according to the principles of God's word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And then President Washington stood up and gave his first speech, and part of it goes like this. The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself hath ordained. That little church, St. Paul's Chapel, owned an extended parcel of land that was only 16 acres large or big. Eventually, that parcel of land, 16 acres that once belonged to that little church where all those men knelt to consecrate America to God, that little parcel of land was sold. And on that land was built the twin towers of the World Trade Center. The symbol of power and prosperity. And on September the 11th, 2001, when those towers came down, all the other buildings in the vicinity were damaged. Not one thing happened to St. Paul's Chapel. After that tragedy of 9/11, so many speeches were given, and all of them centered around the theme, "We are defiant and we will rebuild." But that's not what God was waiting to hear. He was waiting to hear, "We are sorry and we repent." Didn't happen. And God wept. You see, folks, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to every people. And I know how much I love America, much less those of you who were born here. But my heart aches to see what is going on. Would to God that America as a whole would collectively obey 2 Chronicles 7 verse 11, verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I don't want to sound pessimistic, but the collective body of America, I don't know. But we can. We can. After the Sandy Hook tragedy, Lester Holt came on the news, NBC, and he said, "Hugs and unity have become a ritual of large-scale American tragedies, along with interfaith services." But you see, these interfaith services are laced with defiance and resilience. They're not laced with denouncement and repentance. And that's what God is waiting to hear. Right after the Boston Marathon tragedy, the President of the United States quoted from Hebrews 12, verse 1. He says, "Run the race with patience." He says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And he stopped there. Can you imagine what would have happened if he had just continued? Just continue. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Couldn't he have just said that? I don't think he had it memorized, so he had to look it up. But he stopped short, and that is what is happening in America. People are stopping short because right after is Jesus Christ. And they'll talk about God, and they'll talk about God, and they'll. But let me tell you, the person who can change our lives and our nation is Jesus Christ. But they stopped short. The Lord says in Psalm 50 verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me." But that didn't happen. And it has not happened. But I want to leave you with this, because this is the overlay. The overlay is that God's word is true. And whatsoever he says is yea and amen. And though he has said that he will judge a nation who turns its back on him, he also says that he'll bless his people who walk in obedience. The promises to his people who love him and live for him are just as true and dependable and comforting as the other part. Psalm 91. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." We don't have to fear. With all that's going on, God will protect his own. Psalm 112, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Another word for tidings is news. So when you read the news or you hear the news, go back to this verse. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, and he shall not be afraid. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. Praise God. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is not what we have to look forward to. There is a whole lot better to come. I heard a little song the other day. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Fear not. God is in control. Amen.